Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In our last broadcast, we started a series of lessons concerning prayer. We saw last week from reading Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 1, that there are rules for an acceptable prayer. In that passage, "And it came to pass that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Praying acceptably to God, praying in such a way where we can know that our prayers are going to be answered, takes instruction. Prayers demand a certain format. They demand a certain sincerity. They demand a certain ingredient. I know some ladies that make very good blackberry cobblers. In fact, I know quite a few of those ladies, and I grow some blackberries at my house, and those ladies are good enough to take the crop and turn that into something that is very enjoyable. But I would also tell you that I have never found in a blackberry cobbler a peach. I've never found in a blackberry cobbler a cherry. Now, that's not to say that I don't like peaches and cherry. I like peach cobblers and I like cherry pies just fine. But they are not the necessary ingredients for a blackberry cobbler. You know that, and so do I. Well, there are some necessary ingredients for an acceptable prayer. If a prayer doesn't have those ingredients, then it's not a prayer. The first of those ingredients that we talked about in our last lesson is that it's not to be done for show. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6 teaches that. Jesus said therein that when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." There is an ingredient to acceptable prayer, not to pray for show. Must pray sincerely to God and not for show. The second ingredient that we talked about last week is that there are to be no vain repetitions in our prayers. Not just talking about repetitions. We went to the Bible and saw where Jesus, in Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 39 through 44, repeated the same prayer three times while in the Garden of Gethsemane. But certainly Jesus did not sin in so doing. But he condemns, in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 7, vain or meaningless repetitions. Here's what Jesus said. "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." You see, there's a motive talked about there concerning the words that we use. We should pray in such a way that we know what we're saying, that those words come from our heart and not just being repeated because we memorized them or heard them said in some other kind of environment or prayer. The third ingredient to a successful and an authorized prayer that we talked about last week is to pray to the Father. Again, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, to the response of "teach us to pray," Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven." Well, it doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa to see, then, that Jesus wants our prayers to be addressed to our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven is not Jesus Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit, even though certainly Jesus and the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead are in heaven. We're talking about Jehovah God. Our prayers are to be addressed to God. Next, and new information for this radio broadcast, let's look and see what the fourth requirement is. Let's see what the fourth ingredient is for an acceptable prayer. That is to pray through Jesus Christ. We learn that in Colossians 3 and verse 17. But before we turn to that passage, I call your attention to the book of John, verse 14, or chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. There Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now look, if you would, at Colossians 3 and verse 17. There the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church located at Colossae, wrote, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Look at the last part of that verse again. Giving thanks through him, that's Jesus, to God the Father, that's Jehovah. So while we pray to God, Matthew 6 and verse 9, we pray through Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 13 and 14. Now the form of many prayers, in fact, most of the prayers that I've ever heard has the praying through Jesus Christ at the end of the prayer. It doesn't have to be at the end of the prayer. Nothing would suggest that that's a rule that God gives us, that praying through Jesus has to be at the end of the prayer. I suppose it's there because of the way in our culture letters are written. But certainly I could start a prayer by praying to God, "Our Father who art in heaven, through Jesus Christ, I come to you in prayer." There is, God is addressed and satisfies, Matthew 6 and verse 9. And I'm praying through Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 verse 17, John 14 verse 13 and 14. I would like to make a comment concerning the phrase that we saw in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "in the name of." There are those that believe that "in the name of" always means "by the authority of," but it certainly doesn't. "In the name of" doesn't mean "by the authority of" in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 6. "In the name of" doesn't mean "by the authority of" Matthew 10 verses 41 and 42. So the argument that we can pray to Jesus and that Colossians 3 and verse 17 is just talking about "in by the authority of" just doesn't hold water, does it? A fifth step in having an acceptable prayer is that we must believe that the prayer will be answered. Jesus said in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." Believe, Jesus demands, as though we had already received them. Received is in the past tense, isn't it? If I have received something, it's not something that I look forward to receiving. It's something that I've already received. So when I go to God in prayer through Jesus, I pray to Him with a kind of faith, understanding that those things that I pray for, I will receive if they are according to His will. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 is important in our study. There the Bible says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." There are some that believe that going to God with confidence, going to God with a confident spirit, is not going to God with a humble spirit, but that is not necessarily the case. We can approach God with confidence. We can approach God with confidence that He will do what He says He will do in prayer, that he will answer the prayers of righteous men. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, the Bible says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." When you and I go to the throne to talk to God through Jesus Christ, we must not have doubts in our mind with regard to the validity of there being a God. We must not have doubts in our mind concerning the word that God has given us in that book that we call the Bible. Prayer is not a last resort. I see in moving pictures those people depicted that were in wartime and in a grave situation where their life was in jeopardy. And they go to God in prayer in some form that doesn't jive with that which we're studying about in the New Testament. And they go as a last resort. They almost try to make a deal with God. I know people that faced danger that prayed to God, "If you'll just get me out of this danger, then I'll do such and such for you." Well, there's no deals that mankind are going to make with God. What makes us think that we have the wherewithal to make a deal with God? I'm mindful of a story that I heard one time of a person who was mountain climbing, and this person grabbed a hold of a bush to pull himself up to the top of this particular cliff. And when he grabbed a hold of that bush, the root structure began to break, and he was afraid he was going to fall. And the bush became more and more a threat to this person's safety, and this man starts crying out, "Somebody save me! Somebody please save me!" Well, as the story goes, there was a voice that came from the sky. It said, "Let go of the bush." And this man paused for a moment and he said, "Someone else, please save me." Well, talk to the subject of faith, doesn't it? God was saying, "Let go of the limb." And I know that that's not a true story. That's not literally true, but it teaches a point. It teaches a lesson. When you and I go to God, we must not go with doubts. We must not go with an attitude of, "Well, I've tried everything else. What do I have to lose?" We need to go to God after we've taken care of those things that will hinder us from a spiritual standpoint. We pray to God with confidence that he'll hear our prayer. I've heard people say, "He doesn't have a prayer." Well, those who are in proper relationship with God and pray according to the acceptable means of prayer certainly do have a prayer. That's what God has given us as a great reward for the relationship that we have with him. Well, there is a sixth step. There's a sixth point of acceptable prayer. There's a sixth necessary ingredient. We must be worshipers of God. The Apostle John wrote in John 9 and verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." Well, now John is not saying that you and I have to be perfect in order to pray. Certainly, the Apostle Paul addressed that subject in Romans 3 and verse 23, where he wrote that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. If all men sin, and you had to be perfect in order to pray to God, well, then who could pray? And that would contradict all of the passages that we have in the New Testament concerning our right and our obligation to pray. I'm mindful of the one that the Apostle Paul gave in the Thessalonian letter and said, "Pray without ceasing." 1 John 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, we're a liar if we say that we have not sinned. So this admonition to us that God does not here, sinners, is not talking about those who have sinned. He's talking about those who live a lifestyle of sin, those who are living in sin. Those that are God-fearing will do their best to walk on that narrow road that leads to life and stay off of that broad road that leads to destruction. We'll slip once in a while, and we have, through prayer, the right to come to God and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. God is talking about those people that walk a sinful life. God does not hear those kinds of people. Regardless of the danger that comes up in the life of those people, God is not going to hear so as to answer their prayer. They have not established a relationship with God. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." Well, how is it that Jesus abides in us? Matthew 21 and verse 37, we are told to love God. In John 14 and verse 15, we are told to keep the commandments of the Lord. In Acts 10 and verse 48, we see that to be baptized is a command. So that relationship that puts us into Christ, that allows us to open up and let Jesus in to abide in us, is established by obedience to His Word. Again, John 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." How can Jesus abide in us when we don't allow Him to come into our life? When we are not obedient to the command so clearly set forth in the New Testament to establish that relationship? I suppose in my mind one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is the benefit of prayer. It is a scary proposition to understand that willful sin on my part cuts that communication. If it's as important as it is to me to be able to communicate with God, then I've got to live my life in a certain way that doesn't cut that communication. I have to be careful not to walk in sin. I have to be careful not to have a pattern of my life that is sinful. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His Spirit." Did you see that word, because? Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because. Here's the reason that prayers bring forth blessings. The reason is that we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. If sin cuts us off from God, which Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that it does, if sin is a heinous thing in the sight of God, then loving God would dictate to us that we walk in the way of the sinless, not in the way of the sinful. We can't be a reprobate all day and then get our prayers answered before we go to sleep at night. That is a pattern that demeans the very intelligence of God. Certainly, we can repent of our sins with heartfelt emotions. That repentance being driven by a godly sorrow because of the things that we do. And God hears our prayers and answers our prayers and forgives our sin when we're in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about that. But when we establish a pattern of living sinfully all day long and then think that God's going to overlook that because we pray some meaningless prayer at night, we have entered into a false sense of security. Premeditated sin is something that can destroy us. Premeditated sin with the plan to repent later will forget, will destroy us spiritually. We can't do that. Well, an eighth ingredient to an acceptable prayer is that we must pray with the understanding. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul wrote, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. God demands that we worship from the heart. That means that we worship sincerely. We need to study to know what an acceptable request to God is. God gives us examples. Public prayers that are said in the worship service must be said in such a way as to direct the mind of those that are following that prayer, that are being led in that prayer. An acceptable ingredient then to prayer is that we must pray with the understanding. I find it interesting that those who purport to be able to speak in tongues say that they pray at times and in those tongues, and who can understand that? Who can understand what they're saying when they're speaking in tongues? It's not prayer the way God defines prayer in the New Testament. And finally, the ninth ingredient of an acceptable prayer is that we have to pray frequently. And we must not be discouraged when we feel like our prayers are not being answered. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times. I would if you have opportunity for you to underscore the word all times in that passage. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have a strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. That's talking about being ready, being a prayerful person. The context of Luke, the 21st chapter, shows that there was impending persecution. He told them to be alert at all times. Pray in order that you'll have strength. There's dangers that face us, isn't there? We should be on the alert to those dangers, and we should pray that we're able to overcome them. In Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Losing heart is becoming discouraged. You and I pray so fervently to God, especially in times of trouble. Oftentimes when we have those that we love that are ill, grave danger, we pray so sincerely, and it seems as though those prayers just don't get answered, and sometimes we become discouraged, and we give up on prayer. I have a friend who's an elder in the church in the Midwest, and he told me that every time someone comes to him with troubles in their life, he asks them a simple question to start off with. He says, how's your prayer life? Prayer life can do perhaps more than any other thing to rise us above the dangers of life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. He's not talking about going down the freeway, driving your car with your eyes closed and your hands folded and going to God in prayer. Certainly that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying have an attitude of prayer. Be a prayerful person. You know, there are a lot of places that we find ourselves in our daily living where we can pray. We can pray while taking a walk. We can pray while sitting in a hot tub. We can pray when we're alone for a few minutes without the TV blasting. We can pray when the children are asleep, those quiet times in our life. We can pray oftentimes. If we don't have a full prayer life, it's our fault. It is not the fault of anyone else. Don't give up your prayers. The Apostle Paul prayed that a thorn that he had in his side would be removed, and he kept on praying. And God's answer was no. a thorn's good for you, Paul. Paul just prayed that that would be removed. Well, sometimes no is the answer. We feel like the prayers haven't been answered, but indeed they have, but just not according to what we wanted. But God knows best, doesn't he? Well, there are the nine ingredients of a successful, of a authorized, of a godly kind of prayer. First of all, we must pray not for show. Second, we must not have vain repetitions in our prayer. Third, we must pray to the Father, and after praying to the Father, we must believe that our prayer will be answered. That follows praying through Christ. Number three, pray to the Father. Number four, pray through Christ. Number five, we must believe that our prayer will be answered. Number six, we must have a forgiving heart when we pray. Number seven, we must be worshipers of God. Number eight, we must pray with understanding. And number nine, we must pray frequently and not be discouraged. Well, that's all of the time that we have for this lesson. Next week, Lord willing, I want to look at some examples of what to pray for. We'll look at nine Bible examples of what we can pray for. That is not limited. But until then, I hope you have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.